Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, October 25, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, as I pointed out last time at the end of class, you need to know that the chapter divisions are not inspired. And unfortunately, few chapter divisions are more unfortunate than this one, since what follows in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, actually details the doctrinal content expressed at the end of chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And failure to comprehend this fact complicates chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 by removing it from its contextual constraints. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul declares that our outer man, our human body, is decaying. It's degenerating. It's very, very temporary. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul continues with that concept by comparing our human body to a worn-out tent that is soon to be destroyed. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul uses the word to describe our human body as a skenos. S-K-long-E-N-O-S. Skenos is the Greek word for tent. Now, I have spent a lot of time in tents because I have done a lot of hunting and fishing all over the state of Nevada. This is the greatest state ever when it comes to hunting and fishing. I never knew that. I grew up in the state of Washington, and from a little shaver going out with my father, I loved to go hunting. I loved to go fishing. I was going hunting when I was about 5 years old. I didn't have a rifle or anything. I just wanted to go. And following my dad's footprints up in Washington, of course, you go hunting. You hunt in snow, lots of snow. And I just follow in my father's footprints. But I learned a lot about hunting, and I just loved every part of it. And we would stay in tents. While we're out hunting and out fishing, we'd be in tents. So I've spent a lot of time in tents, and they're fine when you're hunting and fishing, but I don't want to live in it. I love having a nice house to come home to after hunting and fishing. Tents are very, very temporary, and almost all the tents that I have had, they have already gone kaput. They've had it. Now I still have a wall tent that I have patched and patched and patched again, and it's still in operation, but it's still a tent. And tents are very temporary, and that's how the Apostle Paul describes our human body. And you see, that's what he was teaching in verses 16 through 18. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "For this reason we absolutely do not lose heart, but even though our outer man, that is our human body, is decaying, it's degenerating, it's falling apart, yet our inner man, our heart and soul, that keeps on being renewed day by day. And that is through learning and believing the God-breathed scriptures." Verse 17, "In fact, our momentary light affliction, the suffering for blessing we go through in this human body here on earth, is producing for us an everlasting weight of glory, absolutely beyond all comparison." And then verse 18, "While we do not fix our eyes on, we are not preoccupied with the things which are seen," and that is the visible, the material, and that's like our human body, "but we fix our eyes on, we are occupied with the things which are not seen, the spiritual, the invisible, and that is the phenomenal." Sure, we have a tent that we're living in here, but God has for us a resurrection body that is eternal. Now, we haven't seen it, but we know from the Word of God all about it. It's fantastic. So we are right now temporarily in a tent. The real you is your soul and spirit. That's inside this tent. But you know from the Word of God that God has an eternal house for you to live in. And that eternal house for you to live in is a resurrection body. You can't see it. You haven't seen it. But you know from the Word of God that you have it. And after you leave this earth, either physical death or the rapture, you have waiting for you a house not made with hands, a resurrection body, eternal in the heavens. And where'd you learn that? You learned that from the God-breathed scriptures. So we do not fix our eyes on, we're not preoccupied with the things which are seen, the visible, the material, but we fix our eyes on, we're occupied with the things which are not seen, the spiritual, the invisible. For the things which are seen, the material, the visible, are temporary. Our human body is very temporary. And I am learning that as I go one day at a time, getting older and older and older. I realize that this human body is very temporary. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen, the invisible, the spiritual, are eternal. Now, the chapter shouldn't have stopped there. Chapter 4 should go all the way through to chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 should be a part of chapter 4, but it's not. And there's nothing I can do to change that. But anyway, just know that the chapter divisions are not inspired. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul uses the word skenos, or tent, to describe our human body. Very, very temporary. In John 1, 14, John used the verb skenao, from which we get the word skenos and skene for tent, to describe the human body that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the incarnation and virgin birth, His human spirit and soul was inside a human body, a literal human body. And it says in John 1:14 that he skenaoed, which literally means he tented. He lived in a tent among us. And therefore, the eternal perspective and emphasis must be maintained in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Because this human body, which is a very temporary tent, will be replaced by an eternal resurrection body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 begins with the postpositive conjunction gar, which is an illative gar, introducing the reason for what was just taught in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10 details the doctrinal content expressed in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Well, I had to bring you up to snuff on that to see what's going on. So actually, the chapter 4 should go from chapter 4, verse 16, all the way through chapter 5, verse 10. And this is what now is being taught, the eternal perspective, or you developing a personal sense of destiny. As you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as you advance to spiritual maturity, you develop a personal sense of destiny. And you're going to develop that here in this passage, because you realize that you have waiting for you a fantastic resurrection body, a house that you will live in that is eternal. And that's verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 begins with, "For we know that." And this is the postpositive conjunction gar. And whenever you have that gar, the first word starting a new chapter is telling you that it's picking up what was just taught in the last chapter. So bad choice for chapter division. So we have the postpositive conjunction gar plus the verb oida plus the conjunction hati. And the conjunction gar is an illative gar introducing the reason for what Paul just taught in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And then we have the verb oida. Great verb. And a unique verb in the Greek looks like that, O-I-D-A, oida. And oida is what is called a frozen form. And that means it is a perfect tense used as a present tense. It means you have learned something in the past with the result that you know something now in the present. And after verbs of decendi, and when I say decendi, that's a Latin word, D-E-C-E-N-D-I, decendi. After verbs of decendi, which means verbs of knowing, thinking, saying, and oida is the verb to know, then hati is not a causal hati, but it's used to introduce an object clause. And Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 558, tells us that oidomen hati, which is exactly what we have here, is a special formula used to introduce a well-known fact that is genuinely and generally accepted, and therefore it is correctly translated, "For we know that." In other words, Paul is saying that we learned the doctrines related to the resurrection body in the past, with the result that we know these doctrines now in the present. So, a couple of things. One, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 briefly summarizes what Paul has already taught to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and that is the doctrines about the resurrection body. Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 34 to 54. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 briefly summarizes what Paul had earlier written to the believers in Corinth about the nature of the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 34 to 54. Two, therefore, this confident assertion, we know, was based on the Word of God that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he taught in great detail about the resurrection body. So therefore, this confident assertion, we know, we learned it in the past with the result that we know this now. Paul says, I taught this to you in the first letter of Corinthians in chapter 15. It's all based on the Word of God I taught to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Point three. In coming up in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, we have, therefore we are always confident. And I'll give you previews of coming attraction. We're not going to get to verse 6 tonight, but verse 6 will sound like this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, therefore, we always have confidence, and we know that while we are at home, that is, living in the tent of our human body, which is very temporary, we are out of the house, the resurrection body, away from the Lord. So in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, therefore we are always confident knowing these doctrines about the resurrection body. Four, knowing the Word of God is the source of comfort, happiness, peace. And he's covering here, what Paul is covering here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, is that we're here in a very temporary body, and we're going to turn around one day and absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And that means we're going to die. All of us are going to die apart from the rapture. And that shouldn't bother any of you at all. I expect all of you to handle physical death magnificently. When it comes, and God has the perfect time for it, you don't have to worry about it. You can be totally relaxed. God's the one that brought you into the world, and God has the perfect time for you to transfer from time to eternity. And that's in That's His sovereign decision. He chooses the manner, the way, and so just relax. And it'll be different for probably all of you how you transfer from time to eternity. But one thing you absolutely know, for you in here, I expect you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. The Lord is holding your hand. He's holding your hand right now. He's been holding your hand and leading you and guiding you every day of your life after your salvation and faith in Christ. You're in His hand. And you're in His hand. He's leading you and guiding you in the living phase of your life. You're in His hand. He's leading you and guiding you through the dying phase of your life. And I expect you to totally know that. And therefore, I expect you to have fantastic inner peace. Peace which transcends all human understanding. As you know, you're about to transfer from time to eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding on to your hand. And you have that absolute confidence, that inner peace which transcends all human understanding. And you have something else. Happiness. Because you have not only personal love for God the Father, you have occupation with Jesus Christ. You've grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Jesus Christ has made Himself at home in your heart. And when Jesus Christ makes Himself at home in your heart, He's at home in your heart and you're living. He's at home in your heart and you're dying. You're occupied with Christ. And the other side of the coin of that is happiness. You have the happiness of God. You're sharing the happiness of God. So you share the happiness of God while you're living. You share the happiness of God while you're dying. You're only here in this tent a short time. And then you'll be with God forever in eternity in a resurrection body. And that, for you who have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, well, that is something that is absolutely phenomenal for you. So, knowing the Word of God, knowing these doctrines, is a source of comfort, it's a source of happiness, it's a source of inner peace, peace which transcends all human understanding, peace when you're living, peace when you're dying. It is a comfort in, the Word of God is a comfort in any trouble, any adversity, any suffering, any heartache that you will ever face in life. That is knowing the Word of God. 5. Now, if you don't know God's Word, then you're no different than the unbeliever. And unfortunately today, there are a lot of Christians that don't know the Word of God. And then you're no different than the unbeliever. And when you don't know the Word of God, well, you will fall apart. You will become hysterical. You will have fear, worry, anxiety, because you don't know God. You don't know the Word of God. So you're no different than the unbeliever. 6. The Word of God must be your very life. More important than the air that you breathe. Because it's the written Word that reveals to you the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. 7. The Lord has magnified His Word over all of His name. Psalm 138, verse 2. In that great passage, Psalm 138, 2, it says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your grace and your truth. For you have magnified your word over all of your name. Psalm 138, verse 2. So the Lord has magnified His word over all of His name. 8. And therefore, when you learn and believe the Word of God and get a maximum amount of God's Word into your heart, being renewed in your mind day by day, that enables you to face anything that you will have in life. Not only enables you to face living, it also enables you to face dying, physical death, and enables you to face it with inner peace because you have the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ at home in your heart. Ephesians 3:16-19. It enables you to have virtue because you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for Jesus Christ. Personal love for God the Father. Sharing the happiness of God. You have a personal sense of destiny. You know that you have an eternal home, a resurrection body that is eternal, that you will live in forever. So all of that here is in this phrase, for we know that. For we know that. So at that point, the importance of knowing the Word of God. Let's take a look at the importance of knowing the Word of God. Point one, definition. Subpoint one, knowing the Word of God is the basis for all true worship. It's the basis of all true worship of the Lord, and that's Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your grace and your truth. For you have magnified your word over all of your name. So you see, simply praising the Lord is not saying an empty, hollow phrase. Rather, it is knowing and thinking the absolute truth of the Word of God. Learning it, applying it, living it. And that demands that the Word of God is number one in your life. So point two. God always levels with us and tells us the truth in His Word. God always levels with us and tells us the truth in His Word. Romans 3:3-4. Romans 3:3-4 says, shall their unbelief cancel the faithfulness of God? Meganoita. Absolutely not. Definitely not. Moreover, let God continue faithful, even though every man is a liar. Even as it stands written, quoting Psalm 51:4, that you, God, might be vindicated by your word, and that you, God, might prevail when you are maligned. Now, God is maligned today by all kinds of people. Sadly, God is being maligned by lots and lots of Christians. You can malign the truth. You can malign God by distortion, which is false teaching, and ignorance, not knowing or rejecting the Word of God. So you can malign the truth, the Word of God, but you can't destroy the Word of God. And the Word of God is maligned by false teaching, distortion, and by ignorance. Subpoint three. The Word of God is the thinking of God. The Bible is called the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. The Word of God is the thinking of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now, a lot of Christians have a lot of thinking going on in their soul. It's just that it's not the thinking of Christ, unfortunately, because it's not the Word of God. The Word of God is the thinking of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. 4. Nothing is more important than knowing what God thinks. Knowing what God thinks. Understanding how God operates. Nothing is more important than knowing what God thinks. And where is that? That's in the Word of God. In the Word of God, we see how God thinks, understanding how God operates. Subpoint five. While grace is the genius plan of God for all of us, to bless us, the Word of God is the manifestation and explanation of that genius. While grace is the genius plan of God to bless us, the Word of God is the manifestation and explanation of that genius. The Word of God is the content of the Bible, communicated through teaching and instruction. It is the communication of Bible subjects based on exegetical analysis from the original languages, including the context, analysis, classification of subjects, and teaching. All of that is key. And unfortunately today, there are very few men in the pulpits who are teaching the Word of God through exegetical analysis or from the original languages, through analysis, classification of subjects, and teaching. So that is definition. Point two, nomenclature. Nomenclature for the Word of God. First of all, we'll take a look at the Hebrew word vocabulary. Under the Hebrew words, the first one we're going to look at is emet. That's Aleph, E-M-E-T, emet. And emet means truth. Sometimes it means faithfulness, truth or faithfulness. It is absolute truth in contrast to false doctrine or false teaching. And emet is used throughout the Old Testament scriptures. So, you have your Bibles with you. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, let's start at verse 17. Starts out with a mandate. Pay attention. Listen up. Pay attention and listen to the teaching of the wise. Who are the wise? Well, the wise are the God's faithful servants who communicate the grace and truth of the Word of God. So pay attention and listen to the teaching of the wise and apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you, have I not written excellent doctrine for you? Doctrine of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable doctrine. And there is our word, emet. Teaching you true and reliable doctrine, so that you can give, and now we have emet repeated, so that you can give sound doctrine to the one who sent you. So here emet is used twice in verse 21 of Proverbs 22. Now turn over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 5, guide me in your truth. There is our word, emet. Guide me in your truth, emet, and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Now look over at Psalm 26. By the way, Psalm 25, human author David. Psalm 26, human author David. Psalm 26, verse 3. For your love is ever, and that word love, well, that's the word for grace. A lot of times it's translated loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word kesed. Looks like that, C-H-E-S-E-D. Kesed is the word loving kindness or grace. And the grace is the best way to translate it. For your grace is ever before me, and I walk. I am living my life continually in your emet, in your truth. Well, that is David. David was a man after the Lord's own heart, a spiritually mature believer, and this is the how the spiritually mature believer lives and operates. I live my life continually in your truth, emet, the absolute truth of God's word. Look over at Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 5. And this verse, by the way, again, this is another Psalm of David. This is prophetic. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed when he was on the cross. After he finished the 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m., the period of darkness when he was imputed with the sins of the world and judged for those sins, when that 3 hours of salvation work was over, the spiritual death of Christ, the darkness left, Jesus Christ was still physically alive, and at that point he died. Nobody took his life from him. He gave up his life from his own free will. And he said, this is what Christ declared, into your hands, addressing the Father, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. That was the point of his physical death. He dismissed his spirit to the Father. I dismiss my spirit. For you have delivered me, O Lord, the God of truth, emet. The God of what delivered the Lord Jesus Christ? What enabled him to stay on the cross and bear the imputation of the sins of the world and the judgment of those sins? What enabled him to do that? Well, God the Holy Spirit, because he was indwelt and filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God in his heart. For you have delivered me, O Lord, the God of truth. And it was that truth in his humanity. Now, he was the omniscient God. He knew all things. But in his true humanity, he grew up in the grace and knowledge. He had to learn the truth of the Word of God. And he advanced to spiritual maturity very quickly. And he had that truth in his heart. And the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God in his soul enabled him to stay on the cross and win the strategic victory of the cross. Psalm 31:5. Turn over to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 11. Again, another Psalm of David. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk. I will live my life in your truth. Emmet. There's our word Emmet again. And I will live my life in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That is not only maximum respect for God, but occupation with Jesus Christ. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 142. I love Psalm 119. Nowhere else do you have, go to verse 142. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law, the word of God, is emet. It is truth. Emet. So, the Hebrew word for the word of God, the first one, emet, truth. It is truth. It is faithfulness. It's reliable. Now, the second one, kokma. That's C-H, and that's a comet's hatuf. A comet would be an A. This is the comet's hatuf. That's an O. Just C-H-O-K-M-A-H. Kokma. And kokma refers to the word of God that you've learned and believed. Learn and believe. It doesn't do any good to learn it and then reject it. There, you don't have wisdom when you do that. You come to here, and we have people that come in here, and they are exposed to Bible teaching, but they say, Pastor Olson, I understand what you're saying, Pastor Olson, but I don't believe what you're saying, Pastor Olson. And they don't have kokma. They don't have wisdom. They haven't believed the truth of the Word of God. Wisdom is only that portion of the Word that you've learned and believed. And when you believe it, it enters into your heart, and that is the word wisdom. When it's, once you have learned it and believed it and it's in your heart, now you can apply it skillfully and accurately to your life in any situation you will ever face. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, the great chapter on wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs 8, we have the personification of wisdom. The personification of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom, kokma, call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city at the entrance, she cries aloud. This is where the Word of God was taught in the Old Testament times. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence, divine viewpoint. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. And wisdom, the kokma, is that what is right and absolute truth. Bestowing, my mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness, evil. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver. knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom, chokma, is more precious than rubies. And nothing you desire can compare with her. The greatest treasure of all is the treasure of the Word of God that you learn and believe and you have in your heart. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care if you are a billionaire or trillionaire. I don't care how many cars you have or how many houses or anything else. Nothing. It's nothing compared to the Word of God that is in your heart. The greatest treasure of all is the treasure of the Word of God that you learn and believe and is in your heart. Another word from the Old Testament, Shemua. Looks like that in the Hebrew, S-H, Shava, M, long U, Ayin, A-H, Shemua. Now, Shemua comes from, the key to understanding this is the noun. What verb does it come from? Shama. And you ought to know this one. S-H-A-M-A-I-N, Shama. That's the verb to hear, to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. To find yourself a sound Bible teaching church and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Assemble in that church and consistently and faithfully to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. And that teaching that you listen to is Shemua. And then we have Lekach. L-E-Q-A-C-H. Lekach. And Lekach means learning or teaching. And it refers to, it takes self-discipline to consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and learn the Word of God. And that's Lekach. This is found throughout the Old Testament scripture. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And this is in the Song of Moses. I bet you didn't know Moses could sing. Yes. Song of Moses. Chapter 32, verse 2. Let my Lekach, let my teaching. This is the teaching of Moses, probably the greatest Bible teacher of all time in the Old Testament. Let my teaching fall like rain. And my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. Turn over to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Starting at verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound lekach, sound teaching, sound doctrine. So do not forsake my teaching. Lakak. And another word from the Old Testament on the Word of God, Musar. M-U-S-A-R, Musar. And Musar means what is learned, the truth that is learned, through discipline or instruction. But a lot of times it has a discipline and along with the instruction. Turn over to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 2, we have two of our words for the Word of God. Proverbs 1, 2, we have for attaining wisdom, that's chokmah. For attaining wisdom, chokmah, the Word of God you learn and believe so you can apply skillfully and accurately to your life. And discipline, musar, for understanding words of insight. And there is translated discipline, the discipline of learning the Word of God. And then Proverbs 4, verse 13. Proverbs 4, verse 13. In Proverbs 4, 13, hold on to musar, disciplinary teaching, instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. It's your life. So hold on to the musar, disciplinary teaching and instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. And then Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And in Proverbs 23, verse 23, we have four different words for the Word of God in this one verse. First of all, buy the truth, emet, and do not sell it. You learn it, believe it, you keep it. Don't let it go or give it away. You keep that in your heart and guard it to live your life by. And then wisdom, chokmah. The Word of God you've learned and believe that you now can apply skillfully and accurately to your life. And musar, disciplinary teaching. Not very few people can accept the Word of God taught with discipline. You know, I have been here 400 years. No, not really. I've been here about 47 years, and there have been times when there were people without manners, without courtesy, without poise, without thoughtfulness of others, that distracted the teaching of the Word of God, and I had to teach them manners. And in that time, there are a few that have come back into my office and they said, Pastor Olson, you are 100% right, sir. I was 100% wrong and it will never happen again. I said, well, thank you for coming back. And you know, I know that those people, they will make it. They will make it. They will be winners in the plan of God. And there have been a few that have come back and thanked me for bringing that clear to them. And for the most part, we have serious students of the Word of God here who assemble with great humility and great respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. And that characterizes most of the people in this local church. So we have here, buy the emet, the word of God, and don't sell it. Get wisdom and discipline, musar, and understanding. And that's another word we have, bina, understanding of truth. So here we have four different words used in Proverbs 23:23. All right, that's the Hebrew word for the Word of God. Now, how about the Greek word for the Word of God? Well, in the New Testament, Koine Greek, we have gnosko, which in our Thursday night class, you're very familiar with this one. Oops, G-I-N, long O, S-K, long O, gnosko. Gnosko means to learn, to know, to come to know the Word of God. The noun, gnosis, and I know you call it gnosis, but no well-respecting Greek would ever say gnosis. G-N long O-S-I-S is gnosis, comes from gnosko. That's the word for knowledge, the Word of God. It means objective understanding, knowing the Word of God, knowledge. And then from there is gnosis, is having knowledge, and then there's epignosis, epignosis, E-P-I-G-N, long O-S-I-S, and that is completed knowledge, full knowledge. Completed knowledge, full knowledge, that's epignosis. That is the Word of God where you have maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And then there is prognosko. Prognosko, P-R-O-G-I-N, long O-S-K, long O. Prognosko, and from the verb is the noun prognosis, P-R-O-G-N, long O-S-I-S, and that means truth in the mind of God, the Word of God in the mind of God, the Word of God which existed in eternity past, in the very thinking of God. And this is a turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the prognosis, the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge of God the Father, the thinking in God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. So prognosis, the thinking, the Word of God and the mind of God. Doctrine which existed in eternity past. And then there's logos. And logos is the word for word. And there is the living word. Jesus Christ is the logos. And there's the written word, the Word of God. Logos means speech, word, thinking, doctrine, message. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the, you might have translated message, the word is logos. For the logos of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there in 1 Corinthians 1:18, logos. the Word of God, the thinking, the doctrine, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then there are three more Greek words, didache, didaskalia, and gnostes. And we're getting, these are really great words here. Now they're actually translated in your Bible, doctrine. Yeah. Well, we'll start with doctrine next week. Didache, didaskalia, and gnostes. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.